risen from the dead. Let's look at the passage together this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 12 through 19. Now, if Christ is as raised from the dead, that's emphatic, that's what they're preaching, how can some of you say then, say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ is raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he raised, if it is true that Christ, that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. Father, as we look into your word this morning and we talk about the necessity of the resurrection, of a resurrection, Father, I pray that your people would grasp a hold of these truths. Lord, you, by the work of your Spirit, led the Apostle Paul to pen these words for our edification. And so, Father, we pray that you would speak to us, Father. Don't let us leave the same way we came in. Change us, Father. And I pray that we would leave hopeful, encouraged, and excited because you did rise from the dead. So that we too shall be raised again. Father, speak to us mightily and powerfully. Cleanse me for usefulness this morning. Speak to me and speak through me for the glory of your name. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 15, Paul addresses the questions that the Corinthians had concerning the resurrection. Remember, he started that back in chapter 7, and he's answering a series of questions that they have. And the chapter 15 is given over to the topic of the resurrection. As we saw 2 weeks ago, Paul inseparably links the resurrection of Christ to the gospel, the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. That ensures the gospel. It makes the gospel, the good news of salvation, possible. Paul then follows this up by giving evidence, eyewitness testimony to the resurrection of Christ. Paul wanted these believers to be grounded in the truth of the resurrection. To be sure, Paul sees as believers. On two separate occasions in the first 11 verses, he recognized, verse 1, that they had received the gospel. And verse 11, they believed the gospel. Yet with that said, according to verse 12, some in the church were doubting or were skeptical of a general resurrection of individuals. So to ground these believers in the truth, Paul argues for the necessity of a general resurrection by associating or link the believer's resurrection to Christ's own resurrection. In this chapter, Paul uses both a negative and a positive argument to make his point. Paul's argument goes something like this: because Christ was raised from the dead, resurrection from the dead is obviously possible. On the other hand, unless men in general can be resurrected, Christ could not have been raised again because Christ is a man. As we consider the passage at hand, verses 12 through 19, Paul begins his appeal with a negative argument. He gets right to the point by letting these believers know that if there is no resurrection, astounding and very significant theological consequences. The two resurrections, Christ and man, stand or fall together. You cannot have one without the other. They are inseparable. Beloved, Paul's emphasis is that there must be a resurrection because if there is not, life and the Christian faith itself is meaningless and it's worthless. The resurrection is of central importance because it is the heart of the faith. At first glance, it seems strange that some believers would have accepted one part of the truth without the other. Doesn't that seem strange? I'll believe that Christ rose from the dead, but a general resurrection? But tragically, this kind of parsing out of theology happens all the time. The situation of the believers in the Roman world is not that far removed from our own. With the influences of pagan philosophies and worldly passions, professing believers were often tempted to construct their own homespun theology that affirmed their own personal beliefs and comfortably meshed with culturally accepted norms. And the temptation is no different today. Because the influences of various religions and humanistic teaching, as well as the desires of our flesh to appear intellectual, compassionate, and relevant, many Christians morph or soften their beliefs regarding biblical truths. The result is always the same: dangerous theological error. Beloved, the doctrines of the faith are so interconnected that when you dismiss one, by default, you begin to undermine the others, often leading to a compromise, and I would contend a corruption of the gospel itself, the very means of salvation. It's likely that some of the Corinthian believers succumbed to the ancient Greek philosophy of dualism, a concept generally attributed to Plato. Dualism, and it's similar for those who are involved in reading theology and church history, it's very synthesism. But it considered everything spiritual to be intrinsically good and everything physically to be intrinsically evil. To anyone holding this view, the idea of a bodily resurrection was repugnant, sickening. For them, the very reason for the afterlife was to escape the prison of the physical world. They considered the body to be a tomb to which their souls were shackled. Their body was the last thing they wanted to carry on into eternity. The typical view of dualism was expressed best by Seneca, who said, "When the day shall come which shall part this mixture of divine and human, here where I found it, I will leave me and myself and will give back to the gods." And it's these beliefs that give context and background to the response of the Athenian philosophers to Paul in Acts chapter 17 at Mars Hill, where they mocked him because of the resurrection. Now, with that said, it's also possible that Paul may be alluding to a group of Jewish believers in the congregation who had been influenced by the teaching of the Sadducees. And from, if you recall from Sunday school, why were the Sadducees sad? Because they didn't believe in the resurrection. That's right. It was to this group that Jesus said in regards to the resurrection, "You are wrong, because you do not know the scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. And as for the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was said to you by God? I am the God of Abraham and Isaac and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living." He didn't say, "I was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." He said, "No, I am present tense. I am currently their God," meaning they are still alive. They are existing. That's Matthew 22, 29 through 32. While it's not nearly as clear in the Old Testament as it is the New, but the Old Testament addresses the matter of the resurrection on several occasions. He wrote, "And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God." Job 19:26. David adds, "Because I am righteous, I will see you. When I awake to your face, I will see you face to face and be satisfied." Psalm 17:5, the prophet Isaiah said, "Your dead will live, their bodies will rise awake and sing, you who dwell in the dust, for your dew is like the dew, and the earth will bring forth her dead." Isaiah 26:19. At the end of his prophecy, Daniel predicted, "Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and contempt." Daniel 12:2. Lastly, the prophet Hosea wrote, of which Paul will quote at the end of this chapter, "I will deliver this people from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. Where, O death, where, O grave, is your destruction?" Hosea 13:14. Whereas the Old Testament, though clear, was limited in its teaching, Jesus and the New Testament is extensive and thorough. Jesus taught, "No one can come unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." John 6:44. Just one chapter earlier, he said, "Do not be amazed at this, because a time is coming when all who are in the graves will hear and come out." In John 11, Jesus told Martha, "Your brother will rise again." Then Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise in the resurrection of the last on the last day." Jesus told her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Then he asked her the probing question, do you believe this? Beyond this, Christ spoke about his own death and resurrection on several occasions. Furthermore, the truth of the resurrection was implied through his teaching and illustrations, his parables. Jesus said in John 12:24, truly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains by itself, but if it dies, much fruit. It was also declared through his miracles. Jesus brought dead people back to life. And through the events surrounding his death, Matthew records for us that immediately after Christ's death, the veil in the temple was torn in two and the tombs were opened. And many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And they came out of the tombs after his resurrection, entered the city and appeared to many. But the reality is those people who were risen from the dead by Jesus Christ and his earthly ministry, they still died again. Jesus alone has received his glorified body. And because of that, the scriptures promise we too will receive a glorified body. Folks, the resurrection permeated the word Jesus Christ. As we consider the text before us, Paul tells the Corinthians in verse 12 that Jesus Christ is proclaimed as risen from the dead. Beloved, this was and has continued to be the message of the New Testament. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, and all who believe in him will also be raised. As Peter and John were preaching in Jerusalem shortly after Pentecost, the Bible tells us that the priests and the captains of the temple and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, get this, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. Acts 4:1. In Acts 17, the passage I alluded to just a few minutes ago, the philosophers were interested in Paul's message because he seemed to be a preacher, this is verse 18, of foreign divinities because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. As readers in 1 Peter 1:21, through him you believe in God who raised him from the dead and gave him glory so that your faith and hope are in God. The theme of the resurrection was central to Paul's teaching. He told the Thessalonians, for self will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise. He reminded the Colossians, when Christ, who is your life, then you also will appear with him in glory. Colossians 3:4. He told the Corinthians in his second letter, he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also. Tragically, in spite of the sound teaching of the apostles, the scriptures, and Christ himself, some of the Corinthians rejected the truth that there will be a bodily resurrection. And it's to this matter that Paul turns his attention. Maybe you're here sitting today, and the very fact, now you can understand the idea, the concept of eyes, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And you get that. And you affirm that. But do you affirm the fact that you will receive a glorified body just like your own body now, but without the taint of sin, the effects of sin? Do you affirm that theological truth, that doctrine? Do you affirm that you will be raised from the dead, your body? Because Christ did. The New Testament did. 13 through 17, Paul addresses seven serious theological consequences that would spring forth from the belief that there is no bodily resurrection. It would mean, number one, that Christ would not have been risen, would not have been raised. The preaching of the gospel would be in vain. Faith in Christ would be futile. All proclaimers of the gospel would be liars. All men would still be in their sin. All deceased believers would have perished, and all Christians would be without hope and evil. So let's look at each one of these quickly. To begin with, Christ would not have raised from the dead. Verse 13, Paul writes, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. Paul points out the most obvious consequence of there being no resurrection, and that is not even Christ has been raised. The progression of thought is this: if dead men in general do not rise, Christ or cannot rise, Christ did not rise a man. It's likely that the Corinthians believed that Christ rose, but the average person believed that there was no general resurrection. As I mentioned earlier, some of the professing believers probably held to an erroneous dualistic view of Christ in which they emphasized deity at the expense of his humanity, suggesting that Christ being divine could not have possibly been fully man. So when we saw him, it was an illusion. It just looked like a body, like he had a physical body, not a real human body. The view, of course, does not square with the witness of the Gospels, nor with the testimony of the apostles. The gospel accounts of Jesus' earthly life and ministry are replete with testimonies of his humanity. Man. He was born to a human mother. Moreover, he was seen eating, drinking, weeping, sleeping, being tired, being crucified, bleeding, and dying. The apostle writes, John 1:14, and the word, Logos, became flesh and dwelt among us. He said in his epistle, 1 John 1:1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen, which we have looked at and our hands have handled or touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. Luke records for us that at his first appearance to the 12 after his resurrection, Jesus made a point of having his disciples in order to prove that it was not simply an apparition or a spirit, but that he had a physical body. Luke writes, and Jesus said, see my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. While they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, have here to eat. They gave him a piece of boiled fish. So not only did they see and touch him, but he physically ate. At Pentecost, Peter proclaimed that Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God, and that this Jesus was delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. They recognize some of these people may have even been the crowd that were yelling, crucify him, and witnessed his very crucifixion. He's saying, you saw that he died. You saw that. You cannot kill an illusion or a spirit. You can only kill that which is truly physical. Later in the same sermon, Peter declared that Jesus was alive, not just in bodily. He told of David speaking of the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Acts 2:31 and 30. In his greeting to the Romans, Paul declared that the gospel of God for which he was set apart was directly connected to his son who was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his and from the dead. In the book of Revelation, Jesus told his churches through the Apostle John, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Revelation 1:18. Jesus' death and resurrection alike testify to his humanity and deity. Jesus was fully God and fully man. To say mankind will not experience a resurrection is to disqualify the Son of God, nullify the good news of the gospel. And this takes Paul to his next consequence. The preaching of the gospel would be in vain. Paul states, and if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. The word preaching here does not refer to the act of preaching, but to the content of the message being preached. According to Paul, if there is no resurrection, the preaching of the gospel would be, I am wasting my time, and you are wasting your time this morning if there is no resurrection. The gospel would be emptied of its power and effect. It would be rendered useless. The message that both and the other apostles declared would be of no value. It would have nothing in it. There would be no substance at all because there would be no good news. Christ is still dead, and you are still in your sins. But the resurrection, beloved, it is the resurrection that affirmed God's stamp of approval upon Christ and his atoning sacrifice. Moreover, it was a witness that God was active in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 speaks of that. And if the resurrection did not take place, the gospel is a sham. Paul taught in verses 3 and 4, we looked at a couple weeks ago, the death and resurrection of Christ is the very gospel. He says, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scripture, that he was buried and that he was raised again on the third day according to the scriptures. You must have, for there is no good news. Without the promise of the resurrection, Christ is still dead, and man is still defeated by sin, death, and hell. Believer, without the resurrection, the gospel would be hollow and hopeless, and it would take its place alongside all pagan religions that have polluted and darkened the landscape of history, human history. Such a reality logically takes us to Paul's next consequence. Faith in Christ would be futile. 14 and 17 say this, and your faith is in vain, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. Just as no resurrection would make preaching meaningless, it would also extinguish the light of your faith. Christ would be empty. It would be futile. A dead Savior is no Savior at all. A Savior is one who gives life. Faith in a dead deity or Savior is fruitless. It's void of any effect. If Jesus did not rise, we would be forced to agree with Asaph during his spiritual despondency when he wrote, surely in vain, in emptiness, I have kept my heart pure. Psalm 73:13. Paul writes in Ephesians 2:12, without God and without hope in this world. If there were no resurrection, the hall of faith in Hebrews 11 would instead be the hall of foolishness. To the present day, faith in God's Messiah would have been a futile and foolish endeavor. In light of Hebrews 11, those who have been mocked, scourged, imprisoned, stoned, afflicted, ill-treated, tortured, and martyred have died in vain. All believers of all ages would have died and lived for nothing. A big zero. After this, Paul states something even more disheartening and a greater consequence, that it would incur greater condemnation. All proclaimers of the gospel would be liars. Verse 15, we're even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he raised if it is true that the dead are not raised. All believers who disseminate and declare the gospel of Christ would incur greater damnation, greater divine wrath, because they are misrepresenting God and misleading. They would be malicious liars worthy of the wrath of God. Paul wanted these believers in Corinth to think about their beliefs. If there is no such thing as a resurrection of the dead, then every person who claimed to have witnessed the risen Christ and every person who has passed on that information is a condemned liar. To deny the bodily resurrection is to call the apostles and every other New Testament church, along with every obedient Christian who shares the gospel, a willful participant in the activity of Satan. He is the father of lies and all who tell lies, John 8:44. We are partnering in a evil work. In addition to this, if the apostles and their associates, the very writers of the New Testament, lied about the heart of the gospel, why should they be believed about anything else? All New Testament truth rises together on the resurrection. Although Paul does not mention it here specifically, but it logically follows that if the resurrection were not true, Christ himself lied. He is then no longer fit to be a savior of men. He must die for his own sins. I've already noted that on several occasions, Jesus himself promised a future resurrection, and not just for himself and not just for the righteous, but for the unrighteous. John 5:28, and do not be amazed at this, because the time is coming when all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good things to the resurrection of life and those who have done wicked things to the resurrection of condemnation. The assumption that everyone goes to heaven is false. And what is the good thing to which Christ speaks about? It's doing the will of God, which begins with belief in the Son of God. John 6:39 and 40 say this, this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose none of those he has given me, but should raise them up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I will raise him on the last day. Beloved, Jesus is hardly qualified as the divine Son of God in the way of salvation if there is no resurrection. He would be a victim of death and not the victor over it. The final three consequences are not only theological, but they're eminently personal. Paul begins by saying all men would still be in their sin. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. You individually are still in your sins. Friends, this is serious. If there's no resurrection, Christ is not resurrected, and you personally are still in damnation of your sin. It still has power over you, and you are still under its penalty, which is eternal damnation in hell. A Christian would be no better off than an unbeliever. They would be without hope and without God in the world, Ephesians 2:12. We would be in the same boat as the unbeliever to whom Jesus said, "You shall die in your sins." John 8:21. Beloved, if Jesus remains dead, then we die, we too will remain dead and damned. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. The whole purpose of trusting in Christ is to acknowledge his lordship and to confess our need for his forgiveness of our sin, because it is from sin that we must be saved. Again, verses 3 and 4, Christ died for our sins and was buried and rose again on the third day. If Christ was not raised, his death was in faith, is in vain, and our sins are still counted against us. Heaven, you're not going to heaven if you don't believe in a bodily resurrection. But the good news is that God did raise Christ from the dead. He was delivered for our transgressions. Romans 4, 24-25 says that he was raised for our justification. It's because Christ lives, we too shall live. John 14:19. Acts 5:30 and 31 says, the God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom by hanging him on a tree, God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. This takes us to the next personal consequence, which would be all deceased believers would have perished. Corinthians 15:18 states, if there is no resurrection, then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. The word translated fall asleep infers death. It's fallen asleep and is a euphemism for. Few things are more characteristic of early Christianity than their changed view of death. For pagans, death was the end of everything. It was an adversary that would in the end defeat every challenged it. However, for Christians, death was no longer a foe, but a friend. Its sting has been removed through the death and resurrection, through faith in the death and resurrection of Christ. Death becomes a friend that ushers us into the very presence of the lover of our soul. It parts the veil that permits us entrance into heaven, that allows us to enter in to the abode of God. Through faith in Christ, death is now gain, as Paul writes in Philippians 1:21. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. It's for this reason that Paul could say just a few verses later, my desire is to be with Christ, for that is far better. Thus, when a believer dies, they were not mourned as people irreversibly lost. They were rather hidden, safely and secure. They're safe in Christ. However, Paul asserts that if there's no resurrection, every saint, both in the Old Testament and New, has died in their faith in Jesus, who has died with faith in Jesus, has perished. Their faith would be worthless and their destiny would be damnation. The final personal and theological consequence that Paul mentions is found in verse 19, and that is all Christians would be without hope and pitiable. That means you and me. If you've professed faith in Jesus Christ, and if Jesus did not raise from the dead, you are hopeless and you are pitiable. He says, if in Christ we have hope in this only, we are of all people most to be pitied. Without the resurrection and the salvation and blessings that it brings, Christianity would be pointless and pitiable. Without a resurrection, faith in Christ in this life would be like the tragedy and heartbreak that accompanies the birth of a stillborn baby. The sacrifice, the pain, the anguish, the financial investment, the prenatal care, moreover the joy, hope, anticipation, and future dreams for the child are for naught. There is no reward for the labor, sacrifice, and pains. To have hope in Christ in this life only would be to teach, preach, suffer, sacrifice, and work entirely for nothing. If Christ is still dead, then he not only cannot help us alive in the life to come, but he cannot help us now. He's dead. Our petitions do nothing but echo off the wall and the ceilings. If there is no resurrection, then we have no true source of peace, joy, and sin. Our only pleasure could be found in the statement of the rich man in Luke 12:19. It says, relax, eat, drink, and be merry. Paul agrees by alluding to the same repose in verse 32 of this chapter when he writes, what do I gain if, humanly speaking, I have fought with the beasts at Ephesus? It's quite likely that Paul was put into a Roman arena with a lion. Could be speaking metaphorically of contending with the Roman emperors. We don't know, but if humanly speaking, I fought with these beasts at Ephesus, if the dead are not raised, then let us eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. There's no point. Beloved, there's no resurrection, the Christian life is a mockery and a charade of the worst sort. As believers, we have abandoned all for Christ. He's our only source of hope and happiness. We have but one Savior, one Redeemer, and one Lord, and that is Jesus Christ. If there is no bodily resurrection, we deserve nothing but the compassion reserved for fools. As Paul writes, we are of all people most to be pitied. But the truth is, we be pitied because Christ was resurrected. As I've mentioned, there's a preponderance of evidence to support it. Beloved, we serve a risen and living Savior. Paul goes on to say in verse 20, which we'll look at in depth next. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. He is the first harvest. He's the first to come, promising a full harvest. Just as Christ has been raised incorruptible, we shall be incorruptible. His resurrection was the prototype from which all will follow. 1 John 3:2 and 3 say this. A couple of my favorite verses. Beloved, we are God's children now. And what we shall be has not yet appeared, but when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that has this hope in himself purifies himself, even as he is pure. Believer, Christ rose again. And because he lives, we shall live also. Be confident in this hope. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. I offer to you the same question of Christ. Do you believe this? Christian, the resurrection, the gospel changes everything. Perhaps you're here this morning and you have never received Jesus Christ, Savior. There's never been a moment in your life where you have recognized that you're a sinner, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But the Bible promises, tells us that Jesus died for our sins. He was our sin-bearing sacrifice. And if we were him by faith, his sacrifice covers, atones for our sins. We believe that he died for our sins and rose again. That's the gospel. And if we receive that by faith, we're a new life, a new birth, and promised a resurrection. Yes, when we leave this world as a believer, we immediately go into the presence of the Lord. But the Bible promises us a bodily resurrection. Oh, in the words of the Apostle Paul, don't anchor yourselves. Colossians chapter 3. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of the throne of God. Don't set your affections on things of this life. Our mind's eye must be on eternity. Don't plant your roots too deep here in this life. Remember, a bodily resurrection is coming. Right now, I'm going to pray and close us with a word of prayer we have coming up. So as we do this, you are I'm going to ask our deacons to come forward as they pray. We practice open communion, meaning if you're of like faith and practice, if you've received Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, you are to participate if you're in good standing. With your local church, if you attend somewhere else. I'll talk more about that in just a moment. Let's pray together. Father, as we come together, we are so thankful, Lord, for your resurrection, because it makes resurrection possible. Because you died and rose again, our sins are covered through faith in you. So, Father, would you please, as we focus upon not only your death right now, but your resurrection, Lord, we practice it until you come, because we intend your return. So, Father, speak to us now. I pray as we participate in these elements, I just pray that you would be near us, and that there would be grace ministered as only you uniquely can. Now, bless, Lord. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.